Easter is, you know, it's this big build up to a special day, and then you have this string of Sundays. You got Mother's Day coming up, you got Father's Day, and so kind of effectively interrupts any kind of series you try to do. So I'm gonna do a two-parter. I don't normally do those, but I'm getting something in between Easter and Mother's Day here. And so, but before I kind of give you the details of that series here, I'm just going to remind you of our theme for the year that we introduced at the beginning of the year. Does anyone recall what that is? One vision, one voice, right? We say it every week, but we've made that an emphasis here this year. And the idea behind it is getting us moving together, growing together, learning together, sacrificing together, celebrating together. Okay? And that that is as exciting as you look about that. Yeah, it's so much easier to do stuff on our own. And we talked about this earlier in the year, man. I'd rather just, take my own car. I don't want to ride with the group because y'all going to stay too long. You're going to eat food I don't want to eat. I'd rather be on my own. There's too many options, too many ways I can do my own thing, right? But that's not the spirit of this year, nor really of the Lord, right? So this year we're talking about eliminating the things that divide us and strengthening the things that bind us together. And that does mean us looking at our individual preferences and practices and saying, Lord, are you asking me to lay that aside for the sake of your bigger, the larger vision? Okay, one of the scriptures, and the scripture we're using to kind of summarize this idea for the year, our theme scripture for the year is 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, this may sound funny to some of you because this almost sounds like propaganda. Right? Like you're trying to get us to, you know, you're trying to control our minds, trying to get us to align with some kind of, idea or vision that you have. No, that's not what this is talking about. This is all us agreeing and around all having the same mind of Christ. We're all being Christ-like together, and that's how we're the same. Okay, it's not an independent vision or independent idea. We're united by the way Christ thinks, by the way Christ speaks, by the way Christ loves, by the way Christ behaves, right? That is uniting us, okay? And we talked about the fact, even though there is a sacrifice for us to do that, there is a blessing when we are obedient to this command. And to emphasize that, we looked at when King David in Psalms 133 describes the benefit of unity. He says this, Psalms 133:1, he says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Okay, and here's the benefit. I'm going to jump to verse 3. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The Lord has commanded a blessing on his people when they are one. There's a certain kind of blessing. That's the only way it's going to come, okay? God commands a blessing. Now, we just have to get there. We just have to get there. And therein lies the tension. Is getting there. To get there, we have to privilege God's vision for us above the vision we have for ourselves. And when I say this, let me say, it's okay to have an individual plan, an individual preference, an individual priority. In the grand scheme of things, there's room for God to respond to our personal interests, but that is not God's highest priority. The scripture tells us to ask and request for things, to make demands. I mean, Jesus is saying, listen, ask me for things, and he'll respond to those things, but his highest priority is not to respond to all of our individual preferences. In fact, what Jesus tells us directly is that within the context of all the things competing for our time, our treasure, and our talent, we must first give ourselves to the priorities of the Lord. And this is Jesus talking, Matthew 6:31. It says, listen, therefore, do not be anxious. Let me just stop there. Therefore, do not be anxious. Without any more context, that's almost all you need to know. I mean, this world is screaming all kinds of things at us with the uncertainty around the decisions around our leadership in this country and other countries, with tariffs, with wars, with all kinds of layoffs, all kinds of student loans. I know when May 6th is too. I got a student loan. I'm hearing them threats about wage garnishments, and you better get my money. Uncle Sam, you better have my money. I'm hearing that too, okay? But what does the Lord say? Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Saying, okay, you know you're anxious when you're moving your mouth. You're just talking about all the things that could go wrong. And sometimes it's not, and even when he's saying here, I don't know if he's actually talking about people speaking with their mouths, but you're speaking it in your mind, which is almost worse. Because it just goes on repeat. Okay, well, how are we going to eat? How are we going to drink? Where's our water going to come from? What are we going to wear? Where am I going to work? How am I going to pay my mortgage? Christmas is coming up. How are we going to do that with these tariffs? And what if we go to war? Anxiety. And he says, don't do that. He says, listen, the Gentiles are really, in this context, people who don't really know the Lord. They seek after these things. Let them do that. Let them worry. Let the pundits go on TV and say all that they. Let them do all that. But you... Your father already knows what you need. Before you open your mouth, he already knows. And if he's not pacing the floor, why are you pacing the floor? God is not worried. All you need to do, he says in verse 33, is to seek first the kingdom of God. He didn't say you can't seek other things. He just said put his priorities first. And everything else will come into alignment. Let me just read what the pastor says directly. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, no matter what the economy is, no matter who's in power. But the question is, do you believe this? And some of you, you know, you're believers, but you've never taken the plunge to trust God with something that matters. You've prayed for things that could go either way, and you're cool. But you're not actually trusted in what you need this. If this don't go through, you don't know what you're going to do. You've never trusted God with that. You just got a third job. And ain't nothing wrong with a third job. Maybe you need to get a third job. I get that. I've had multiple jobs. I think I have multiple jobs now, but for the different reasons. But I've been in that multiple job hustle. I was earlier in my teaching career. Sometimes I was an adjunct professor. And I'd be at three or four different schools with three or four different emails and a side hustle, too, on top of that. I was getting all kinds of things to make things work, so I understand that hustle, okay? But what he's saying, whatever else you do, put his things first. And for many of us, that's a concern because we feel like, well, if I give myself to God, if I give my time and my resources and my money to the Lord first, then I feel like I'm going to be left holding the bag. Now, I know you want the bag, but not that bag. You feel like he's going to leave you out to dry. And what that is fear. And fear is almost always future-oriented. That is, you imagine a future in which God is not present. That's what fear is. It's hardly ever in the present. It's always future. The tomorrow's going to get here, and he ain't going to be there. He ain't going to come through. Oh, he's going to ask me to do. Or he's going to ask me to trust him. I don't want to do that. God ever tell you that? Just trust me. Well, I need some collateral. I need something. Give me something. And sometimes he do that, and sometimes he doesn't. And you got to trust the Lord. So I'm going to give you some things today to help you out. A mindset you can embrace in those moments when you have that doubt. It's a perspective that's documented again by King David in Psalm 23:1. We all know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, this passage got to go past being a cute memory verse. You know, we all learned it and had to give our Bible verse. And listen, if you were like me, you give your Bible verse on a Sunday in front of the congregation or Sunday school. You had to say your verse. It's one of the verses you get when you were young. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay? But let me give you another way of saying that. It's going to help you out. The Lord is my pastor, I shall not want. The Lord is my pastor. I shall not want. The Lord is your pastor. That's what shepherd means. Or really, pastor means what shepherd means. It's the same word. We don't think of it like that, though. We just see shepherd as kind of this religious. Shepherd is just an ancient metaphor for leadership. That's really all it means. Pastor, leader, shepherd, all the same word. But the Lord is your pastor. Let that sink in. Do you trust the Lord with your pastoral care? When you have pastor issues, do you first go to him? Are you submitted to the Lord's pastoral leadership? Because if you're not, every other pastoral relationship you have will be undermined in some way. One of the sore spots developed in people's church experiences is the result of placing trust in the senior pastor that should actually be placed in Christ. Now, I'm a senior pastor. I'm obviously not saying this to dismiss the significance of the human beings we call pastor or elder or bishop. By the way, all these words mean the same thing. Right now, we use them in a way sometimes to acknowledge seniority, and that's fine. That's fine. Okay, but they mean basically the same thing. That's oversight of the flock. But when I talk about misplaced trust, what I'm saying is that when it comes to being pastored, the weight of your trust has to be on Jesus, or you will be disappointed. If Joshua Smith is your shepherd, you shall want. Guaranteed. But if the Lord is your shepherd, you won't. Jesus is the pastor. I just work for him. I just work for him. And this is the main idea of today's message and next Sunday's message, launching a two-part series titled, How the Lord Pastors Us. How the Lord Pastors Us. And if you don't recognize the pastoring of the Lord, you're going to find yourself lost, confused, distressed, and wounded. This was the conclusion Jesus drew as he took note of the crowds that followed him, particularly in Matthew 9:36. A really interesting observation Jesus makes. He says, when he saw the crowds, and you've heard me for the last few weeks talk about crowds, okay? Didn't say when he saw the congregation, it says when he saw the crowds. He had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's a strange observation when he's standing right there. He's looking at them, being harassed. He sees them, they see him, yet they're shepherdless. How did that happen? Okay, we'll talk about that. Because we're going to talk about the fact that you can be in a church, attend every week, but not be in the congregation, even though your name is on the membership roll, but you're still part of the crowd. When I say crowd, I'm not talking about physical. I'm not talking about a physical state, I'm talking about a mental state, right? I'm talking about a crowd mentality. And we know this because if you remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood when she got healed, Jesus was being thronged by people. All kind of people touching Jesus and going through, probably had issues they wanted him to address, but why did she get healed? She wasn't part of the crowd mentally. Spiritually, she was not part of the crowd. Everybody else was just crowd. There was no physical difference between her and everyone else, but there was a significant mental and spiritual difference. Now, I'm going to talk about this attribute of a crowd being harassed and helpless, and how a crowd, as benign as that may seem, how it can help the enemy accomplish his objectives with you. And the first way that it does that is basically a crowd is a fake community. It's not real. It just makes you feel like you're part of something. It promises value, but it doesn't really give you value. And I'm going to give you some things that it promises you, make you feel like, you know, you're part of something. Number one, a crowd gives you proximity. That is, I can be around people, but without any entanglements. Nobody in my business. Nobody asking for nothing from me. I could just be here and then not be here, and I could just be on my way. I'm going to be bothered, and no one's in my business, but I'm close to it. You can say I was there. I'm a member. Don't count me out. I'm right there. But you're not entangled with anybody. You're just in the crowd. So it gives you proximity. You're close to the action without entanglement, without it disrupting your plans and priorities. A lot of people like it that way. I want to be in church. I'll get to that in a second. Okay. I want to be in church, but I don't want any entanglements. Here's the second thing. Benefit of affiliation. You know what that means? I can use the name of the group to validate my spiritual status. Well, how's your spiritual life? Oh, yeah, I go to Zoe Center. I go over there. I'm a member. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm a member over there. I go every week. You can make claims of being spiritually enriched without going deep. Everybody see you. People know your name. They recognize your face. That's it. It doesn't go past acquaintance, and you have no commitments. You just show up. I can keep all my spiritual activity at a surface level. I don't ever have to share my hurts and my pains and my hopes and my dreams. I just get what I need out of it, and then I go home. Okay? Third benefit of being in the crowd, you have access. I can legitimize my request for resources. I don't have to be deeply connected to the church to ask for resources. I just need an affiliation, no matter how loose it is. No, don't count me out now. Don't count me out. I'm in there. Man, people are interesting. You know, my father shared this with me when he was a pastor. And now I see firsthand, boy. Listen, when people leave, they don't tell you. It's few people who do. But my dad would always tell me that, man. People would, where'd they go? I don't know. What you do about it? That's just par for the course. That's what people do. They'll tell you nothing. They ghost you, right? And my father, when he said, they used to go to Crenshaw Christian Center. And when they left to go support Bishop Stewart, and they went and sat down with Dr. Price, Dr. Price looked at him. He was like, you're the first people to ever tell me that they're going to leave. They all do it, right? But here's the reason why I mention that. People will do that. But then let a life event happen. Let a crisis happen. Let a turkey giveaway happen. They will pull up. And we going to help people. We can help people. But it's just like, here's what I'm saying. People want to be cared for, but they don't want to be bothered. They don't be bothered. And the folks who scream the loudest about not receiving care are also the folks who ghost you when you need something from them. When you saying, we coming having a prayer meeting, when you saying, we discipling people, they ain't there.
But that's the illusion of being in a crowd. I don't have to have a commitment. I don't have to have accountability. I don't have to sacrifice, but I benefit. But you ain't benefiting. Satan is killing you softly. And this is how he gets you. You know, you think you're gaining because you're around it all seemingly at no cost to you, but it just camouflages the fact that your connection to God is shallow. And I don't care how much you pray, read the Bible, or stream, if you have no meaningful connection to God's people, your spiritual life is shallow. We like to say my personal Lord and Savior Jesus, and that ain't in the Bible. Personal Lord and Savior. And I'm not saying he's not, but you're part of a group. That's a command from the Lord that you disobey. Being a loner, because I want to do this what God told me to do. He didn't tell you to leave the flock. When I say that, I'm not talking about leaving Zoe. I'm talking about leaving his pastoral care, which I'm going to get to it, which happens in a group. He leaves a flock, not a one sheep. Meaningful connection, it does not happen with mere church attendance or streaming, because that's no different than your relationship to the movies. Whether you go to the theater or watch it at home, your relationship with the other viewers is just as shallow. You don't care who the person watching next to you. You don't care about that. Many of us treat church the same way. So Satan uses this fake community and the false sense of security that comes with it to keep you occupied while he siphons your spiritual strength like Delilah did Samson. He's sitting there thinking he's safe and secure, and she's out to get him, hired a barber to come cut his hair. That's what the enemy is doing with you. Just letting you get weak. You don't seem like it. You're getting weaker and weaker, and all of a sudden, go get him, and you have no strength. And what's sad is we end up finding out about people like that, and it's often too late. Because their whole time with us was shallow. And then when they need strength and other people to pray and support for them, they feel so ashamed. They don't know who to connect to. They don't have no connections, no real ones. Okay, Pastor, I hear you. I'm ready to transition from the crowd to the congregation. You convinced me. Okay, I'm ready to go to the new members orientation class and become a formal member of the church. That's great. Go do that, but that's not it. Okay, well, I'm going to start attending church on a regular basis. I know you want us to be in service, you know, everything, and that's outstanding. I'm glad to hear that, but that's not it. Well, you know, I've been a member here for a long time now, you know, I'm happy you've been a member here for a long time, but that's not it. Going from the crowd to the congregation is not about becoming a formal member of Zoe Center, even though you need to do that, okay? Going from the crowd to the congregation begins with having a heart for how the Lord pastors. He's the pastor, not me. I just work for him. Now, I'm called a pastor according to the Bible. I understand. I'm not denying that. What I'm saying, it's almost like, again, I've used this analogy before. If you watch football, you have a head coach. Then you have specialty coaches. You got a running back coach. You got the lineman coach. You got a special teams coach. They coach, but they ain't the coach. They work on behalf of the coach. And I want to leave you today with an ability to discern the pastoring of the Lord. I'm going to give you 5 ways to discern that today so you can do a self-evaluation. First thing, the way the Lord pastors. Number one, the Lord pastors submitted people. If you're not a submitted person, and I'm not even talking about like to me. I'm talking about to the Lord. If you're not a submitted person, he can't pastor you. He can't do it. You on your own. Go find your own way. And to back it up, you know, Paul's letter to the Philippian church, he talks about Jesus leading the way with this, with submission, right? Philippians 2, verse 5, he says, listen, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, this is how I want you to think. So in other words, when we're talking about us all having the same mind from 1 Corinthians, this is the mindset we need to all adopt. Jesus led the way with it, and he's God, right? Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, what it's saying here is he had rights as deity to do whatever he wanted to do. But he did not draw upon those rights to be able to get out of what God told him to do. And we do that sometimes. We feel like we got rights. You know, God, you know how it is. I got things going on in my life, you know, this and that. Yeah, okay. But, you know, you need to be able to give up those rights because nobody said you didn't ever had to suffer. Who said that? Who said you can be a Christian and never suffer? Who said that? Who said you could be a Christian and never be inconvenienced? Who said you could be a Christian and always be comfortable? Who told you that? Jesus was the first one in line to say, I'm giving it up. I'm not elevating my rights and privileges above obedience to the Lord. It goes on in verse 7. He says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He had to put on he had to put on humility. He's God. He put on these stinky humanity. And it resembles what we have to do, because humility and servanthood is something you have to put on. It's not natural to our flesh. Some of you ain't even built like that. You ain't humped that, like, you ain't nobody crossing you like that. Nobody's gonna talk to you like, you don't even roll like that. But you a Christian, so you put it on. You would never respond so meekly to anybody, but you a Christian, so you do. It's like clothes. Like, we're going to read it. We're going to read it in a second. I'm going to show you in a second. But the Bible talks about humility being like putting on clothes. That ain't really you, but put on the uniform, though. Just put on the humility uniform before you leave the house. You ever been in a situation? I know it's happened to me. And you watch the tape and you want to, oh, man, you want to do that over again. Well, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. Like, I wasn't too nice. You know, I didn't have my humility coat on. I had my pride coat on. You know, yesterday we had a chance take my Marcy and I. We took our son to a competition. He's a drummer, and they had an indoor drumline competition. Their school won. Hallelujah! Praise God for that. All right, he's doing a wonderful job. Both my kids are musicians, but he was in the drum competition. But you know, you be there all day. You don't have a lot of patience for people. You know, and if the instructions ain't clear, and I've been to some of those on time, and what are these people at the door just making me mad? Like, coming up to me like I'm supposed to know instructions they don't have written down for us to see. You know, and I'm just making it a bigger deal than it really is. I was like, oh, man, I should have came with more humility. But it's like, okay, next time I go to this thing, let me just put on my humility coat before I go out there, because I already know folks be crazy, and they don't be right. So let me just be humble from the jump. Sometimes you got to get out the bed. Got my keys, got my phone. It's my humble coat. Let me put that on too. Let me put on my servant gear. I'm a servant today. I'm here to serve, not be served. I'm here to serve, not be served. And I got my clothes on to match. When you see me, you're gonna say, hey, waiter, can you? I can help you with that. They're gonna think you're a waiter. That's how you should look spiritually. That's hard to do. But Jesus put it on. To obey the Father. You can't do that with your gear. Your regular gear that you wear, that ain't gonna, your pride gear is not going to get it. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, what? With humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Says it right there. He can't pastor you if you're proud. He can't do it. Okay, let's continue in verse 8, Philippians 2, verse 8. It says, and being found in human form, what he humbled himself. It's better to humble yourself than to have God humble you. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient is not a bad word. We often don't associate obedience with being pastored. We often don't, because we're so attuned to people abusing the authority of being a pastor. We got documentation of it. We got people in the media, in the news, and they're abusing their power, and that's wrong. We need to hold them accountable. But that doesn't relinquish you of the responsibility to be obedient. You got to discern if somebody's not right. Let's hold them accountable and do what it be transparent, all those other kind of things, right? Okay, pastors are not infallible. They need feedback from people, the board, from the congregation, all that kind of stuff. We're not talking about absolute power, okay? But we're all saying all things being equal, we need to be obedient to the Father. And it goes on, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In other words, he was obedient to his hurt, which God will ask you to do sometimes. Nobody's excused from that. That's part of being pastored by the Lord. Jesus reiterates Luke 9, 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross yearly, daily. That's how real it is. That's how stank that flesh is. It's coming for you next morning. His mercy's new because that flesh coming new. It's coming in hot. When you wake up, flesh there. That's why you need mercy from the Lord every day. Let me put on my humble coat and my servant gear. And when you can do that, God, the Lord can pastor us well when we do that. He can pastor us real well when we do that. Self-denial is a significant part of being pastored by the Lord. Christian self-denial is a daily experience. We normally don't associate it with being pastored. It's really important because, listen, if Jesus can't pastor you, I can't pastor you. If you ain't going to listen to the Holy Spirit in you, you ain't going to listen to the Holy Spirit in me. So it all comes back to being a submitted person. And let me give you some indicators of what it means to be submitted, just to be clear. It's real practical. A couple ways. One, you're a submitted person if you do things you don't prefer for Christ's sake. And often it's privately. Like, nobody knows but you and God. You ever had a moment where you're like, God, really? Really, God? Really? If you don't have that moment, you ain't a submitted person. You ever got yourself together, you got your clothes ready, you got your money ready, and they go, okay, great, I'll take all that, give it to her. Well, God, I've been saving, take all that and give it to her. Only you and God know that. And then do it anonymously. You don't have moments like that, you ain't a submitted person. It don't have to be that exact thing, but all your lights always green, you never get a yellow or a red. When you make major decisions, you don't be like, oh, I really want to do this, but what does the Lord think? It's like, why did you ask me that? I already got my tickets ready to go. Why you have to ask me what the Lord? Now I got to talk to him and see if he like it. I hope he say yes, because if he do, if he say no, I'm going to just have to just eat the money. If you don't have those experiences, you ain't submitted. Why? Because either he's talking and you ain't listening, or he just stopped talking to you. Because he says the only thing you're going to listen to now is the consequences of your disobedience. That's how he pastors us. Second quality, similar to the first, related to the first. The Lord leads you in places you would not have gone if left to your own devices. He gonna put you in situations you don't like, you don't prefer, with people you don't like and people you don't prefer. That's gonna happen. Count on it. He gonna put you in situations you think is gonna be the most wonderful thing in the world, and it's gonna be the most stank people, bad attitude, giving you a heart, and he gonna put you there. Now, he put you there. He does it. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because he's leading me there too, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the situation ain't comfortable, but I got comfort. I got the situation is foul, but I got comfort from his staff because he's leading me and he's showing me how to trust him in a valley. Pastoring at its core is leadership. Newsflash. The flock follow the shepherd. The shepherd don't follow the flock. He don't have to ask your permission. He don't have to get counsel from you. He don't have to see what you think. He can just put you there. That's number two. Number three, the Lord pastors through representatives. He pastors you directly, but he also pastors you through representatives. Jeremiah 3, verse 14, it says, "Return, O faithless children." He's talking to Israel, who's been disobedient to God. And they, because of their disobedience, a foreign nation has come in and taken them captive and burned down their capital. And he's telling them, as they're taken captive, he says, "Return to me." It said, declares the Lord, "For I am your master. I will take you one from a city and two from a family and bring you to Zion." He's prophesying, "I'm going to take you back to Jerusalem." But verse 15, what's one of the, when we turn to the Lord, when we become a submitted person to the Lord's pastoring, what does it say in verse 15? "And I will give you shepherds." And I will give you shepherds. I will give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Most people with a pastor problem got a Jesus problem. They problems with Jesus. The scripture says, if you turn to him, he'll give you a pastor that's going to be just like him. But if it's just like him, then that pastor is going to lead you to do things you don't want to do. If your comfort is not God's highest priority, then it can't be any pastor's highest priority. Because the cost of the knowledge and understanding is often at the expense of our comfort. That's a lot of the way that we learn. Being in difficult situations and got to trust the Lord. When you submit to the Lord, he sends you a pastor customized to your true needs, not your felt needs. Do we know the difference? A felt need is your perceived sense of what you need. It's the symptoms. But the symptom, that's just the symptom. That's not necessarily the root. Years ago, I was having a pain in my knees. And I'm like, I'm kind of young to be having knee problems. What in the world is this? So I went to the doctor. The doctor said, kind of looked at me. She was like, "Oh, you should just stop running." I'm like, that's a devil. It's a lie. That don't make no sense. I went to the chiropractor. He looked at me. "Oh, ain't nothing wrong with your knees. That's a muscle imbalance. It's muscles tight over here that's projecting pain to your knee. We're going to massage the muscles." Now, it hurt. It hurt real good. But it was gone. But I'm sitting there worrying about a symptom. That ain't the cause, right? So sometimes you have felt needs, but the way to address them is not by addressing your felt need. It's not to address where it hurt. It's to address something else. And in my case, to address it, it hurt even more. I mean, he gave me a towel or something to just bite. To him, he was just massaging the muscle, and it was light to him, but it was like, oh, woohoo. It hurt so good. That's all I got to say. But that's what it's like. And so pastoring is sometimes that, well, we're not responding to what you think we should respond to address your actual need. You know one of the things that makes a pastor? Sight. If I reflect on my 5 years being senior pastor, what do I do the most? Make decisions. Everybody come to me, "Pastor, what do you think? What do you think? What are we going to do?" Okay. And what's interesting is my staff, they smart people. Like most of the things I decide, they're smart enough to decide them. So they're not really asking me what, like, how do I respond? They're saying, what's the direction? That's what they're actually saying. What is the direction? So God gives a pastor sight. Where do we go? If you look at a literal shepherd and sheep, the sheep can't see past 2 feet. They just over here. Oh, let's go over here, over here. But the shepherd can see. And so you tell them which direction to go, and they're saying, well, why are we going there? Just follow. And sometimes your life will be easier if you just followed. Just follow. Again, in our society today, that sounds oppressive, but it will relieve you of stress. Some of you, you make decisions everywhere else you go. Why don't you just be here and follow and be free? Your life would be easier. God will bless you. He'll give you grace because you're humble. First Samuel 8:7. I'm talking about how God gives us representatives. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. This is an example reading this scripture of Samuel trying to tell the people that you don't need a king. God is your king. And they kept saying, no, we want a king. You know, no, God can't be our king. We need an actual human king like the other nations. And Samuel was saying, no, God is your king. And they was like, no, give us a king. Give us a king. Give us a king. Give us a king. And Samuel began to feel a way about that. He was taking that as personal rejection of him. And the Lord had to say, you're not rejecting Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And some of us are making our lives harder because you're giving God a hard time, not realizing you're actually dealing with him, not the human being leading the church. You're making your life harder. Because even in this passage, you know, the God is telling Samuel, obey the people, which sounds strange because I just told you the sheep don't follow the shepherd. The sheep follow the shepherd doesn't follow the sheep. However, in this case, what God was doing is say, I'm basically going to take them the long route. I'm going to give them a human king. They're just not the king they're thinking of. It's going to be David and eventually Jesus. They don't know that. They're looking for Saul, but I'm going to just take them the long way and the hard way. Because God already told him, if you follow Saul, he going to overtax you. He going to do this. He going to do that. He going to make your life miserable. But go for it. If that's going to humble you to be in a place where you can receive the pastor I want to give you. And so what happens is we give God a hard time because we're dealing with him on a human level instead of a divine level. Psalms 32:8 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will count you with my eye upon you. Listen, he says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. What he's saying is, you need to be like those animals that don't need a bridle and bit to guide them. Well, we don't have to give you and incentivize you to do things God told you to do in the Bible. Don't, why we got to go the hard way? It's the absence of humility. It's the absence of a submitted heart. Number four. The Lord pastors through representatives, but here's the caveat, with different gifts, callings, and contexts. This is really, really important because every pastor is different and they pastor different for different reasons. And what happens is we have a concept of pastor, number one, based upon it's in the shape of our felt need. Remember Easter Sunday and we had the play and there were people up here and they were all going to the small group and what were the, one was looking for a sugar daddy, another one looking for a father figure, another person looking for validation. People come to church like that looking for their senior pastor to respond to those things. And for them, that's what a pastor is. But those aren't the qualifications listed in the Bible as to a pastor's responsibility. In some cases, some folk just need a social worker. They need a therapist. They need a financial counselor. They need a marriage counselor. They need, some of the things are just things that, why is the church responding to that? The purpose of a pastor is to give you spiritual direction and feed you spiritual food that when nourished thereby, you can respond to the other things in your life. And different pastors have different styles because they're gifted differently. I'm going to read from Romans briefly here. Romans 12, verse 6, it says this. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Let me continue. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If the gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness, in other versions it says mercy, right? To others, do it gladly. This is just one list of various kinds of gifts, but every pastor has a different set of these gifts with different emphases. And some pastors, based upon their gifting, they're incredible nurturers. They got the mercy gift, they got the serving gift. They will sit with you in the hospital till they're hurt. That's just how they're drawn. People with the mercy gift, they can sense the hurting people in the room. And it takes everything in them not to go to them and just sit with them. And you actually, when you are with a mercy person, you just feel better with them being there. The spirit about them, they empathize with you. You got other people with leadership gifts, charismatic gifts. And this is why some pastors, they're not going to have a church bigger than 30 folks. Nurturers. That's their gift. And they shouldn't grow the church past 30 people without help. They're not even built like that. Some people are different. They have leadership gifts. There's something in the Bible called gifts of administration. And so because of that, people have different styles, different expressions, but you can't dictate how a pastor is supposed to express, how pastors are supposed to express themselves when God put in them certain kinds of inclinations for his reason. For where he's taking his flock. And really, every local church is just a big small group. Because there's just one church with a bunch of little local churches headed by small group leaders called pastors. And so that's how he does that. And he gives them different assignments, different expressions. But if you have in your mind, this is how you have to pastor, you will miss the pastoring of the Lord for you. Almost done here. John 6, verse 30, I want to go here because I want to continue this thing about, we sometimes compare pastors to each other when they're really different contexts, different giftings, different seasons, different talents, different backgrounds. And I want to point you to a place where essentially what's happening is Jesus is being compared to Moses and saying, listen, why can't you be more like Moses? Why can't you lead us more like Moses? Why can't you act more like Moses? John 6, verse 30, it says, and these are his disciples or people who are following him, people from the crowd coming to him. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform, right? They're saying, like, how are you going to do the things that Moses did? And to validate this, in verse 31, it says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're talking to him like this because Jesus had multiplied the loaves and the fish, and then they wanted some more bread. And he said, I'm not giving you that bread. And they're like, well, Moses did it. How come you don't do it? And he responds to them in verse 32. He says, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not even Moses who gave you the bread. It was the Lord. And that's how he worked through who? Moses. Right? Moses who gave you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So trust God for your bread. Then you get bread. And then he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In other words, I'm your bread. But basically they were saying, I'm hungry, but I don't want to eat that. God's feeding us. We say we're hungry, but I don't want to eat that. You must not be hungry then. We can't compare pastors. And let me just share with some of you who've been with us for a very long time. Man, listen. Those of us who were there in the early years of the church, what Bishop Andrew Smith accomplished is glorious. Like, if you weren't there, you missed it. And not to make you feel bad if you're just doing this the last couple years, but man, what a run, right? We think about just the way our church grew, how he taught, how he grew the organization. But that was founder's energy. Savor the glory of that. You will never see it again. That was special. You got the chance to build a church with the founder. But that's over now. That's not here. I couldn't be like that if I wanted to, because I'm a successor. Successors are built differently than founders. You just have a totally different experience. And there are people, and I see them, and it's sad, they are chasing the glory of 1989. They're looking for it here. They're looking for it at other churches, and they'll never find it. Even if you find another Bishop Ed, it won't be the same. You in a different place in your life, they got different priorities, the world is different. And just like the people who were talking to Jesus, they said, why can't you be like Moses? And Jesus was standing right in front of them. Jesus, the Messiah, who they've been praying for, standing right in front of them. And they say, well, where's our bread? It was a good run. Count yourself blessed if you were part of it. It laid the foundation. But now we're on another run. It's different. Final attribute. This is the last attribute. Okay? The Lord pastors in groups through groups. Okay? That may sound a little strange, but let me explain to you. Okay, as I told you before, he doesn't pastor individual sheep. He pastors flocks. The flock moves together, right? But also, he ministers to us through groups. I'll explain. Titus 1:5, he's talking to Titus, giving him advice as a young pastor. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint a senior pastor in every town as I directed you. I'm going to read it again. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint a senior pastor in every town as I directed you. I'm going to read it one more time. Y'all going to let me misread the text and not say nothing? This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint a senior pastor in every town as I directed you. Elders, plural. You won't find the word senior pastor in the Bible. I'm not saying it's wrong to have one. I'm sure they had a senior elder there. But that wasn't the emphasis. Let's keep on. Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed a senior pastor for them in every church, when they had appointed elders in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Elders, plural. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Go find the senior pastor. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And what's going to happen if the senior pastor don't pray over you, but an elder does? Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Newsflash, an elder can get a prayer through. It'll be just as anointed. It's unhealthy to put so much weight on one person to save you like that. That's unhealthy. And it's unbiblical. It's cultural. It's real cultural. But it ain't biblical. We almost done. One more passage when we're done, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, 14 says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose, as he chose, as he chose, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You can't say, because somebody's not the senior pastor, I don't need you. You can't minister to me. You ain't the senior pastor. Only senior pastor can do it. Who are you to say that? If God sends another part to you and blesses your socks off because of it. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there be no division in the body. This is why we can't be divided, so we can work, what, together. But that the members may have the same care for one another. Members caring for members. That's pastoral care from Jesus. That's how he cares for. Yes, it involves people we call pastors. Absolutely. But it involves the entire body of Christ. And God wants to give you access to the entire network of resources at his disposal to care for you. And to decline all of that is to, can you hand me my, no, yeah. Decline all of that is to just use this to make phone calls. That's ridiculous. All the things this thing can do, you just use it to make phone calls. That's what we do at our local church. So we have an opportunity this morning. This is part one. We're going to do part two next week, but it's to prepare us for what the Lord has for us. The Lord wants to lead us to some amazing places, but we got to recognize his pastoring. Amen? Let's pray.